I want you to look at this picture. This is a real legitimate picture. I want you to look at this and try to figure out if you can tell what this is. People that came by and saw this on the road thought this was a piece of trash at first. And they look more closely, and if you look closely, you can see this is actually a dog. This is a stray dog that was found in Quebec a number of years ago, and its fur and everything was so horribly matted and crusted with dirt that you couldn't even tell that it was an animal at first, much less that this was a dog. But people found this dog, and they started examining it and taking a look, and this dog, it was about 50% bigger than it would be because of just all this crusted dirt and fur that was on it. And so they took it to an animal shelter, and they started working on this dog. And they had to just, you know, take some, you know, clippers and just cut away just all this nasty, matted fur. And transformation is starting, a little bit worried because of the clippers, but with some washing and some tender care and some pampering, eventually, yeah, this cute little dog. That's quite the before and after, isn't it? It is quite the before and after, quite the transformation. The passage that we're looking at today, I'm calling the message for this week, People Before and After God's Grace. And getting a picture of what we were like before God's grace, and also what we are like, what we are called to be in this process of transformation. It's not instant, but what God is doing in lives of people once he saved us, and he saves us by his grace, he saves us while we're still a mess, but then he starts this process of transformation. And it's helpful for us to think about what we were before God's grace, and what we would still be, and then to also look at the change, and also what we're still being called to be as we are now new creations in Christ. And he's continuing to work to transform us. So last week's message, we saw that the grace of God appeared with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. And this week's message, we're going to see the difference that grace makes. So in Scripture, let's turn to the book of Titus. The actual Scripture passage for this week is 3:1-5. But I want to rewind a little bit and start with last week's passage so we see this is all connected. As I said last week, I think this is a Christmas passage because it talks about the appearing of Christ. And that word for appearing, it's used twice last week, and it's going to be used one more time next week, is epiphaneo. We get the word epiphany, this Christmas word from that. It means appearing. And so even though these three verses we're going to look at here don't talk about that, it's still in this context. And it shows the difference that grace makes in our lives. And that difference is because Jesus Christ came into this world. So rewind to Titus 2:11. And remember, the chapter divisions were added later, so we try to kind of sometimes ignore those in our mind as we read. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's come once, he's going to come again. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Then it says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So it ends on a down note here. But we're going to see in the context is something that we need to remember this. We need to remember the situation that we were in so that we can see the difference that God's grace makes and just how desperately we needed Jesus to come into this world. So the big idea for the message today, again, thinking of this, I think it's a Christmas message, the difference that grace makes, the difference of Jesus Christ coming into this world. Jesus came to save us and to change us, both of those things, to save us, but he also changes us. And he needed to do this because we desperately needed to be saved and to be changed. Because our condition was not a good condition. We were not squeaky, clean, awesome, nice, beautiful, lovable people. That all of us were sinners, rebels in our hearts. Deep down, whether we express it on the surface or not, that was our condition. And that's why we needed someone to come and save rebel sinners. And Jesus came for that, to save sinners like me and like you. Jesus came into this world, but you know, he also needs to come into your life. It's not just that he came into this world, he did, but I hope that he's come into your life as well. So we're going to look at the after first. You think, okay, before and after, usually you look at the before first, but we're following this passage. And so the first two verses in chapter 3 are actually more point to what we need to be like afterwards, what we're being pointed to. You're a new creation in Christ if you've already trusted Jesus Christ the Lord as your Savior. And this is what part of, you know, a picture of what we're being transformed into. So first of our two main points as we look at this is to remember how to live now after God's grace. If you are a Christian, you've received Jesus Christ, the Lord, as your Savior. He has come into your heart, into your life, and you receive him not by being a good person, but through faith, and that means not just believing in your head, but trusting him, relying upon Jesus as the one that died on the cross for you. Then he's saved you. You've received his grace into your life, and this transformation process has started. Dramatic things have happened and are continuing to happen. So let's read here, again, just working through these first two verses. It starts by saying, remind them. And let's just stop there. It's saying remind them. And if you need to be reminded, that means that there's something that you're in danger of forgetting, something that you need to keep calling to mind because you need to live it out. You need to put it into action. And the truth is we need to be reminded. This is something that it's not always, you know, new information. You know, when you come to church, is it like, pastor, tell me something new, something I haven't heard before, you know, blow my mind with some new truth? Well, the only truth I'm giving you is stuff that's been written down here for a long time. But even then, so much of the time, it's about reminding us of things that we do already know because we need to put it into action. And there's times in life, especially in the difficult times, especially when there's times of conflict or things start getting, you know, crazy in life, and when they do, that, this is when you need to call it to mind and actually remember this so that you can live it out. It's not just, well, I learned this once, I filed it away, but, you know, the Holy Spirit needs to help us to remember, yeah, the thing I said about respect, about treating people well, remember to do this. You need to do this now, even though you're angry, even though there's things that are, right now you don't feel like it, but this is when you need to remember these things. So we need to remind ourselves to be reminded and remember because we can forget. And because, again, in those tough times, it's easy to not be thinking about those type of things. So I think just focusing on those words, remind them, is something that's really important. You know, it also shows that we're not perfect yet. Some people teach that, you know, you can be a Christian and have this state of perfection. No, that's not what we're saying. The transformation is not done. None of us should be going around thinking, I've arrived. If we had, we wouldn't need to be reminded of these things, right? But the fact that we need to be reminded shows that we're still in process. So we need to be reminded. And then looking at some of the commands that are here, it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. That's verse 1. So transformed Christians, we respect authority with proper submission. That's part of what our lives should look like as Christians that are transformed by God's grace. that before this, remember, Paul is talking to Titus, and he's dealing with these new churches on the island of Crete, and it was people that, they had a lot of issues, and we have a lot of issues. And before this, you know, a lot of, you know, just rebellion. People want to do their own thing, and that's natural in the world today. We want to be our own law. We want to be the ones that decide. We don't want to have authority over us. And we want to make our own call, and we're naturally just kind of rebellious by heart. And here we're seeing that instead, no, there's a proper submission that we need to have. Where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem, right? Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Do you remember? He was born in Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus, who was the ruler at the time, declared that there was to be a census. And that as part of that, everyone needed to travel to their own hometown in order to register for this census. And so Joseph, being of the line of David, had to travel all the way to Bethlehem, even though Mary was pregnant. This is not a convenient time. And it would have been really easy for them to say, well, you know what, I know you're telling us to do this, but this isn't convenient, we don't like this, we're gonna do our own thing. You know, but instead, they were submissive. Even though this was not like a Christian emperor, this was Caesar Augustus, you know, but they submitted to this and they traveled there and ended up fulfilling prophecy through this, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. When it says to be submissive, it's a Greek word, hupotasso, which literally means to rank under. So we acknowledge that there's orders of different authority. And we know that there's, you know, authority structures in various ways, but this specifically talks about rulers and authorities. And it's easy to, you know, to chafe against that. And I want to say, yeah, there are exceptions. Okay, it's important to realize that. And if it comes to the point where it's you got to obey God or you have to obey man, well, you obey God because he is the ultimate authority. But you know what? Our default should be that we're still people that are willing to submit to proper authority. We want other people to do that. We want other people to obey the traffic laws and to not have chaos out there. And we should as well. It should be our default. And I think this is important. It's part of our Christian witness too. Because in the Roman Empire, they didn't want to have this, just this view that the Christians, those are the ones that they don't listen to anyone. You know, they're always just rebellious. Paul knew there was going to be enough trouble with the Christians because of the things that they couldn't do. They couldn't worship Caesar. They couldn't go along with certain things. But it's important so that when they were getting to those things of not worshiping Caesar, that they realize it's not just because these people are just rebellious by heart, but they're people of conviction. And so in the same way, I think it's important for us as well that if and when we ever do need to disobey, it should not be because we're just naturally rebellious or seen that way. But it should be that they can tell that it's because we are submitting, actually, but to a greater authority. So it says to be submissive to rulers and authorities. It says to be obedient. And that's another word that's similar to submissive. And it has the idea of being persuaded by a ruler or submitting to authority. And I think we need to remember, too, it's not just authority to the government. It's not just authority. There's other authority structures as well, too, in the home, in the church, in the workplace. And this is something, you know, for, you know, our kids. We want to help them to realize that there are proper chains of authority. You know, and obeying mom and dad is, you know, part of God's, you know, created order there. And to respect authority in a proper way is a good thing. Even though the world just says, you know, do what you want. That's not what Scripture says. It also says in verse 1, to be ready for every good work. And this is a theme in Titus. You're going to see this constantly. It talks about good works. Again, we're not saved because of our good works. We're going to see that really clearly next week. But God wants us ready for good works and all kinds of different things that he wants you to do. It's not just enjoy your salvation and, you know, sit back and retire from life and you don't have to do anything. No, he wants to put you to work doing good for other people and serving him, being ready for what are the good works that he's going to call you to do. It might look very different than the good works he has for the person next to you, because we're different people, and God knows that, and he knows your strengths and abilities and the ways that he can use you. But how do you think God might be ready to use you to help other people that are around you? In verse 2, if it's true that transformed Christians respect authority with proper submission, we also see that transformed Christians respect other people with our speech. Verse 2, speak evil of no one to avoid quarreling. These are things that Paul is telling Titus, teach people this, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. This is part of that transformation where we're changed, and so instead of just being hostile to each other, instead of just fighting with each other, and that's part of the natural sinful human heart, that we're in conflict with each other. But the transformed heart, instead, you know, God has shown his love to us, and therefore we're to show our love to other people. And therefore, instead of fighting people and getting in conflict all the time, you know, we're living in a different way with respect. It says to speak evil of no one. The Greek word for that is blasphemo. You think of blasphemy. It means blasphemy is you're speaking evil against God. People say, you know, terrible things against God. That's a terrible sin. Whether it's using the Lord's name in vain or directly accusing God of being evil or who knows. I mean, it's a terrible thing to be speaking words of blasphemy against God. But realize this is saying that you can also blaspheme other people. They're not God. They don't deserve the same level of respect, obviously. But you know what? They're image bearers of God. They're created in his image. And are we showing respect to other people, Christian or non-Christian? They're still created in the image of God. And we need to treat them that way and not just speaking terrible things against them. When it says not to speak evil of no one, you know, there is evil in the world, and there's things that are, there's rightful criticism, and there's bad things, and so we get that. But this is like malicious talking, that speaking from a hateful, a sinful heart, you know, that we're speaking something maliciously against a person instead of saying, well, there's times we need to say truth in love. But sometimes you could say truth, but it's not from love at all. So that's one thing as a Christian. What is your speech like? And do you ever catch yourself, you know, slandering, gossiping, saying, you know, just trash things against other people? That's not something we should be doing. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, tell the people this, remind them of it. Because it's really saying, well, I don't do that. And then you realize, wait, well, I guess I have. But that one person, they deserved it. They had to come in. Well, to avoid quarreling, that means we're transformed so that we're not contentious. We're not people that we're just always picking a fight. You know, people like that, they got a chip on their shoulder. They're just looking for any excuse to be mad, to be offended, to just get into it about just kind of anything. And you see that in social media. You see that, you know, just people just ready for a fight. I'm sure you see it in a workplace and unfortunately family. You see it all over the place. You see it with kids. You know, to avoid quarreling. You know, I shouldn't single out my kids, but I hope they're taking notes, you know. And maybe they're, I'm sure my kids are like your kids. You know, but there's times, you know, people fight about the stupidest things sometimes. Like, why do you have to fight about that? That shouldn't be that attitude. When we have that, that's coming out of that old part of that heart that's not transformed yet. The new part of our heart, you know, is we're not looking to just fight about just everything. Instead, we're to be gentle. It says, speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to have this different type of attitude. And that doesn't mean we're weak. It doesn't mean, you know, just you're a bunch of, like, soggy piece of bread. You know, we're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to have, you know, strength, but there's a way that we're supposed to be gentle. I mean, can mean, the word means, has ideas of, like, patient, reasonable, mild, but in a good way, because you're, we're like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be. And remember, Jesus is still a man of conviction and was still willing to, you know, deal with evil, and but he was also had compassion. He was a man that was gentle, you know, meek, if you understand that term in the right way, with his strength under control, you know, instead of just lashing out. And then it says, and to show perfect courtesy to some people. Wait, did I read that wrong? Oh, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Yeah, I think that part's important. It's not just the people we like. It's not just your friends, people that are in your circle, the people that are good to you. You know, it's like, you know, if they sent you a Christmas card, you'll send someone. If they show you respect and courtesy, you'll be courteous to them. No, we're supposed to take the initiative in that. We're supposed to be courteous and showing respect to all people. Because whether they're Christians or not, again, remember, whether they deserve it or not, you know, we are showing Christ's love. He cared for us when we didn't deserve it. He showed us undeserved grace. And we recognize that other people, even if they're not Christians, they're still creating the image of God, and God wants us to show them respect and courtesy. And these are things that are in short supply in this world, but they're things that us as Christians should be supplying and doing. But you know what? These things don't come naturally. Some of these things say, yeah, but these are hard to do. In theory, it's easy. It's easy to say, I love to do these things. Sure, I will. But when it comes against, you know, that authority that you don't like, then we don't want to do it. You know, when it's someone that tells you to do something, you know, it's easy to say, I'll submit when I would do that anyways. But when it's something that you wouldn't really want to do, that becomes tough. When it's showing respect to that person that's when it's difficult. But that's why it's important to remember that this is part of the transformed life. These things are not natural to sinful people. And therefore, these are attitudes that show evidence of God's work in hearts. They show evidence of transformed lives. These are not the before picture. These are the after picture. God working in our hearts, working in our lives. Evidence of God's grace. So we've seen in these few verses kind of the picture of some of the after, and now we're going back to the before, to think about what were we like before this. And it's not a pretty picture, okay? It definitely is not, but we need to remember what we were like before God's grace. And so even if you're a Christian, remember what you were like before God's grace. You know, one of the biggest movies that's in the theaters right now is the movie Wicked, musical. And there is a line that's in this movie, we think about this, that asks this question, are people born wicked, or do they have wickedness thrust upon them? Okay? And I want you to think, how would you answer that? Is it, you know, we're born wicked, or is it things that happen to you, that's what makes you turn wicked instead? I actually haven't seen it, so I don't know. I can guess. But I do know about what Scripture says. And I know how Scripture answers this question. And when we look at this passage, we're gonna see what it says. So we read this verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Notice it says, for we ourselves were once. So again, this is Paul. He's talking about himself. He's talking about Titus. He's talking about other Christians. You don't think that God saved you because you're such an awesome, wonderful person. Don't think that that's the case. And don't think it's just, well, I guess I was a little bit wrong. I had some things in my life. No, he's saying we're messed up. We're really, really a moral mess. Remember that picture of that dog? Okay, we didn't look like that, but morally, that's what our heart was like. That was like what our heart was like with the sin that was in us. And we can walk through Paul's description here in verse 3, just thinking about some of these examples. And this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just enough to help us to realize, yeah, it was bad. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish. Okay, so this is the opposite of using wisdom. This is the opposite of making good life choices. Just making dumb choices, foolishness, blowing off God's wisdom, and just following our desires to wherever stupid place it would take us. We were all once foolish, disobedient. Instead of submitting to proper authority, our natural default setting as sinners, as we came into this world, was to be like, I'm going to do what I want. And those of us that have had kids, we recognize that's how kids come into this world. You don't need to train them to disobey. They need to be trained to recognize authority and to obey. We're naturally disobedient by heart as sinners. That's how we come into this world. Foolish, disobedient, led astray. So we're deceived. If you think, you know what, I can be the judge of my life, I can judge morality, right and wrong, you're going to make the wrong choices because sin has captured our minds, it's affected our minds, it's affected our value judgments, and we have been led astray. We're worshiping the wrong Lord. We're worshiping the one that's against God as sinners in this world. And we're fooled in so many different ways. Led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures. Say, I was never a slave. You know what you were? You were controlled by a master, and part of your master is that you're controlled by, it says, your passions and pleasures. And think how much that's true of so many people still today. And even as Christians, we still fight against these things. But people, they have a desire. They're like, well, I have this desire. I better follow this. And if that's the case, if you're like, well, I have this feeling. I have this thing I want. I have this passion. I have to live it out. Well, then you're saying, I must obey my master, my passion, my desire, my lust, my all these things that control you. And you're a slave to that. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. People want the good things in life. The comforts, the sensual pleasures, the sexual pleasures, all these things that are huge in the world today, and people live for that, and that's their master. And of course, we're taught that they need to be able to follow that wherever it takes them, but that's not good. This is a terrible slavery that people are captured in, and this is passing our days in malice and envy. So just going through life, constantly, going through life in this way that is, malice, just hatred for other people. And some of these people just go through this life with just bitterness in their heart towards others, just contempt for other people. As Christians, remember, our transformation is not complete. So we always have to be looking for what is still in our heart, lodged in there, that is part of this. And see if you find anything that you have malice towards people. Whether it's a non-Christian or whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, we need to recognize that. We need to try and get that shrapnel out of our heart. Get that out. It's killing you, and God hates it. It's a part of our old nature. Malice and envy. Think of how much of the malice that we have in our heart is because of envy, because we're jealous of somebody else. They got what we want. They got the position. They got the spotlight. People are looking at them instead. And therefore, sin twists us, and we end up being against people, sometimes for no good reason, but because in our pride, we're jealous of them. And then look at this condition, hated by others and hating one another. This shows the world today. Just people in battle against each other. If Christianity and God is about reconciliation, bringing people together in unity and harmony, sin does the opposite. It puts people against each other. And whether it's neighbor against neighbor or country against country, it's all about conflict and hating one another. And part of that is people hate you and you hate them. And that's the world we live in. And apart from Jesus, that's just what it would be. We wouldn't have reconciliation. We wouldn't have that type of healing. You might have alliances, but that's about all. This is not a pretty picture, is it? But this is what we need to remember, that before picture of what we look like. And God loved you so much, loved us so much that he came to die for us while we were still in that state. He didn't say, you know, clean up yourself first. You know, like telling this dog, you know, get yourself pretty first and then we'll love you. You know, Jesus came for us while we're still in that just nasty, nasty state, and it wasn't good. It was sin in the heart. There's so many examples from the news, I mean, that just show that just the depravity of mankind. So the things, you know, within this past week or so about that guy in New York that, you know, gunned down that health insurance CEO and just shot him in the back. And not just how wicked that is, but then you see the reactions from some people, you know, cheering because they have a beef against, you know, the insurance industry or whatever. And other people saying, yeah, it was a terrible thing, but, you know, we can kind of understand. What? You making excuses for murder? Come on. You know, the reporter saying, felt a sense of joy. That's wicked. Wicked, wicked. I mean, other stories, too. There was one, I can't even read that. I can't even talk about it. This woman that just degraded herself with all these men and different heard different reports about kind of this. I don't want to put thoughts into your mind, but just horrible things. And we all know, I mean, you don't have to spend a lot of time looking at the world or the news to know it's messed up. And sometimes we think, well, those are the terrible examples. You know, at least I'm not that bad. You ever hear the phrase, there but for the grace of God go I? And I think that's something to remember. And it does not mean, oh, I'm such a good person. No, when people say, there but for the grace of God go I, it's not a judgment against other people. I think there's some people that misunderstand that. When Christians say that, I think it's a good attitude to have. It is recognizing that, you know what? I have enough seeds of sin in my life, in my heart, that without the grace of God and without him restraining, who knows what kind of messed up, depraved person I could have become and that you could have become. And yeah, there's a sense we think, you know, are you wicked or wickedness thrust upon you? Circumstances, you think there's a sense where given the right circumstances, I think any of us are capable of anything, okay? But the truth is, we are wicked. Circumstances don't make us wicked. They just bring that wickedness to the surface. And that's what's going on. You know, circumstances, again, they don't make us wicked. They just bring that wickedness to the surface in our life. And some of us, okay, maybe it doesn't come to the surface, but it's still in there. And so the biblical truth is we are all born wicked. That's just the truth of it. To say it more theologically, all of us come into this world in a state of total depravity. That's what the Bible teaches. And verse 3 here is an example of that. What's called total depravity. It doesn't mean that that every single person is as bad as they possibly could be, okay? So that's good news. It also is bad news because it means, yeah, you could have been even worse. And I could have been even worse. And the only reason we're not is because God restrained us from being as bad as we could be, from going as far as it could be. But what total depravity means is that we are bad, all of us. Okay, it reaches every single person, and it reaches every part of us. So there's not some part of you, you know, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, that's not affected by sin. Well, I'm glad sin only got to this part. It didn't, you know, hit this other part. You know, it's like you're out in the rain, and I'm glad it at least didn't soak this part or get my wallet or whatever. No, we are totally saturated by sin through and through. So it's into our heart, it's deep to the core of our heart. You know, it affects our thinking, it affects our emotions, our relationship. Every part of us is affected by sin, deeply, to the core. That's what total depravity is. And it's taught throughout Scripture. Let me just, I don't have these on the screen, but just listen to some of this. This is the testimony of God's word about our nasty condition. Psalm 51:1, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's not saying that his conception, that act was sinful, but he's saying from the moment of conception, He recognized that he came into this world sinful. That's our default setting. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, that's how we come into this world. Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're like sheep that have gone astray. And it was this prophecy about the Messiah, the one who would come and our iniquity would be laid on him. Here's a huge one from Romans 3. No one is righteous, no, not one. That's pretty straight out there, isn't it? No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. And then in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was our setting coming into this world. Our sinful nature, not the way Adam and Eve were originally created, but after that, how we were affected. Sinful, and by nature, children of wrath. That's what we have condemnation. That's what we deserve from God. And it's for Christians, and it's like the rest of mankind. That's what we were. And 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Christmas is coming up. I got news for you. You're on the naughty list. Okay? You're on the naughty list. At least you were. Maybe you still are. But you know, the gospel message is that the only one that was on the good list, okay? The only one that was on the good list took your place on the naughty list so that you could have his place on the good list. That's the gospel message. We're not saved by our goodness. Jesus was willing to switch places with you, to take the wrath that you deserve and give you credit for his perfect life. That's the gospel. Not that he saved us because we're good, because we were not. And we have to have times where we look back and we think about what we're like. And if you're not a Christian yet, you know, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's important for you to realize how serious your condition is, okay? So that you will come to Christ and receive him as your Savior. He's given you this gift, it's this offer. He's already paid the price for you on the cross. And it's important for you to realize this. You know, don't just measure yourself against the person next to you. Measure yourself against God's perfect standard and realize, yeah, you deserve condemnation. I'm not here just so you go away feeling guilty. I'm telling you this so that you can feel guilty so that you will come to the one that can take away your guilt. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. But as Christians, we need to still do this because we need to remember. We need to think about this so we can appreciate God's gift of grace that he gives to us. And to appreciate God's gift of grace, we need to remember how much we don't deserve it. Others would think, give me what's mine. Give me what's entitled to me. Just watched the Charlie Brown princess, or Charlie Brown Christmas princess. I was thinking of Linus's little daughter, you know, or Linus's little sister. I'll get this right eventually. I didn't plan this part of the message. This just came to me. I'm saying everything wrong. But, okay, what's Linus's sister's name? No. Sally's. No, that's Charlie Brown's. This is what happens when you know, plan stuff ahead of time. But she says, I just want my fair share. But if we don't think of what we deserve, we start to think like that way. You know, the gift is about, give me my fair share. Instead of realizing, I don't deserve this. This is a gift that I don't deserve, this gift of salvation that he has for us. So think about what you were like. Think about what you'd still be like without Jesus. Remember, too, this is what should motivate us to also treat other people with respect. It says treat everyone with respect, for you were once like this, too. I'm such a good person. No, we're all messed up. And therefore, we should treat other people well. And think about the sin that's still in your heart. And what if God gave you exactly what your sin deserved? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I said this before, let me say this again. Jesus came into this world. We celebrate that for Christmas. But he also needs to come into your life. He needs to come into your heart. That you need to trust him as your Savior. That's not something anybody else can do for you. And when that happens, there's a transformation that happens. He loved you, he saved you like you were, okay? And that, you know, despite your sinful heart, when you trust in him, Jesus will save you. And it's by his grace. And he will start to transform you by his grace. And just see the difference that grace makes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. It is undeserved by us, a free and awesome gift by you. Thank you that you did not look at our sinful heart, as messed up it is, and say, I'm leaving them like that. But instead, because of your love, you did not ignore our sin, but you had compassion upon us. And you came to deal with our sin, that you paid our price. You took our guilt for our sin upon the cross, Lord. And you paid it in full and gave us credit for your perfect life instead, as you took the blame for us. And thank you, Lord, that even though you love us just the way we are, that you don't leave us like we are. Thank you for changing us. Keep being at work in our lives, transforming us into your image. But give us humbleness to remember what we are like without you, Lord God. And as we look at other people around us, to help them to receive this gift of grace as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.